I wanted to ask for prayer for something. I should have mentioned it earlier. Last Sunday, my mother-in-law was walking her beagles. She was about 300 or 400 yards from her house, and she was struck by an oncoming vehicle. So thankfully, I don't really know exactly, I wasn't there to see it, but I think she was just clipped. But she fell pretty hard. She was in the hospital for 3 days. She had bruising all over, as you can imagine. And she's going back to the hospital on Tuesday for surgery. The bruising has caused, I don't really understand all the medical stuff, but she had stenosis, and they dealt with it many years ago in her lower back, but it was also present in her upper back, but the injury has aggravated it. So she has to have surgery on her upper back, almost her neck area, for spinal stenosis. Anyway, all that being said, it was a pretty scary bit. We actually happened upon the scene before the ambulance had even gotten there. We probably just missed it by like a minute or two. We were driving off to church, and needless to say, it was quite upsetting and disturbing. But prayer for her, prayer that she would continue to heal from her injuries, navigating the whole insurance mess, and just also that God would be gracious and that there would be no long-term effects to that. So please keep my mother-in-law, Paula, in your prayers. That being said, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Going to do a reading from Luke and a sermon from Luke chapter 2 today for obvious reasons. We're going to hear the part of the announcement of the Lord's birth. Let's stand to hear the word of the Lord together from Luke chapter 2 verses 8 to 18. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Amen. Let's sing. Well, we have before us this morning one of the very marvelous passages about Christ's birth. It's the one where, of course, it's in all of our pictures of the coming of Christ. It's in the angels and the shepherds and the manger. It's all there, right? It's the stuff of pageants and Christmas plays. And there, I think it's also one of the very most treasured parts of the the coming of Christ's birth, because it holds for us the whole gospel in miniature. I believe that you can see in just these 10 verses the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? You thinking about, as Paul was praying, you know, thinking about speaking with friends and family over this season, and whether there may or may not be opportunities to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just remember, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is right here in these 10 verses. Right? I know myself, and you probably suffer from the same thing, maybe at times where you get the feeling like, oh, you know, there's so much to share, so much to explain and all that kind of stuff. Let's just keep it simple. Let's just see what the gospel is contained in these 10 verses. Because what I think you see is how, why, and where God was coming into this world and what He was doing. Because we see the gospel in the circumstances of His birth, right? We see the gospel in the circumstances of His birth. In other words, Jesus Christ is born. He's born in the city of David. He's born not in the premium hospital. He's born not in the palaces of kings. He is born humbly, lowly, right? And this is a point that I think it's deserving for us to think about, because when kings are coming into the world, they are great fanfare and joy. But when this king comes into the world, the fanfare and joy comes not from the kings of the earth, right? This isn't even getting into what Herod does and all those kinds of things. But he comes humbly and lowly. I was thinking about this. Sarah and I have been watching a show that has to do with Henry VIII. Of course, you know all the things that Henry VIII tried to do to have a male heir, and how much he twisted up his whole kingdom, basically, and started the English Reformation by accident almost, because all he wanted was to have a male heir. Right? And here comes into this world the babe, the king of all, the Lord of all, as we sang. And he comes with no human fanfare, right? We'll get into the angelic fanfare in a moment. But if the queen of, say, was pregnant and everybody knew the baby was coming, there'd be anticipation and excitement. This baby comes almost unlooked for, except by those whom are especially blessed and graced. You see, he's born in humility because his kingdom will be a humble kingdom, but it will be a great kingdom. And that's a weird contrast to think about, right? But if you think about the church today, it kind of fits, doesn't it? The birth of Christ was humble yet great. And in some ways, the church itself is humble yet great. I mean, look at us here. We come week by week, we hear the Word of God, we seek to worship and honor and glorify Him, we seek to take what we know and live and put it into practice in our day-to-day life. It's a really humble thing, and it's a humbling thing. And to those outside looking in, there would be nothing noteworthy, right? I mean, if you were a person in Bethlehem and you happened to walk by the stable that night, and you, before all the angels and the shepherds and all that kind of stuff, you would probably think, huh, oh, those poor Joes, they got stuck out in the stable, and she had to give birth out there. You wouldn't think twice about it. Humble, and yet great. Because in it is contained the salvation of all the world. The Lord of glory laid down in a little rough wooden manger. A manger that even hours before had probably been filled with straw and dirt or whatever, but gently, lovingly wiped out, cleaned, nice straw placed in there, but yet just a manger. Isn't that something, how God takes the very humble, ordinary things and makes them great and glorious? And I think that is truly part of what this message is about the coming of Christ, right? God brings His Son into the world in such a humbling, ordinary way that in some sense it is intended, I believe, to give us hope that are in our own humble, ordinary way that God, out of His mercy and grace and glory, is going to glorify Himself. So we see the gospel in the circumstances of His birth. We see the gospel, too, in whom this birth is announced to. Right? This is the age-old theme of the Christmas story. God comes, He announces the Lord of glory has come into the world. He doesn't bring it to kings. He doesn't bring it to princes. It doesn't go simultaneously out to all the world and to all the kingdoms of the world. He brings it to a handful of shepherds who are out just doing their thing. You know, the prospect of, if you were to think about and plan out the gospel and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would not have done it more differently. We would not have done it more. We wouldn't have picked shepherds. Doesn't come to kings or rulers. Doesn't come to the great, to the wise, to the professorial, to the infinitely educated. It doesn't come to those who would be counted the righteous or even the religious rulers and leaders of the day. It doesn't come to the heads of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It doesn't come to the priests. It comes to shepherds. Now, how much, you know, you've probably heard in Christmas stories, you know, shepherds were really frowned upon. They were seen as vagrants, untrustworthy, and all those kinds of things. And I imagine that to a certain extent is true. But I think it's, sometimes we try to make them out worse than they might have been just because of how ordinary they are. But these are just ordinary workers. They're just out doing what they have to do to make a living, to survive. They are probably a little dirty, a little smelly, probably a lot poor. And the angel of the Lord appears to them. And it's fitting that it comes to shepherds, because it's to these then that would go the opportunity to spread the whole good news of the coming of this child to abroad. He comes to those who are humble. And He doesn't just come to those who are, dare I say, innately humble. He comes to those who are humbled by life, if I can put it that way, right? He comes to those who are pressed down and weighed down by the burdens of having to live in this sin-fallen, hard world. I can't think of something I would rather do less than to go sleep out in the field so I can watch over some sheep. I mean, I know some people are really into camping and all that kind of stuff, but camping is one thing. Having to sleep with your sheep every night so that a wolf or a thief or whatever doesn't take some, that doesn't really sound all that fun to me. And you can imagine that these people didn't have much in a way of anything. And again, this is the gospel in miniature, because the gospel comes to those who are burdened by the heartaches and the hardships of this world. Right? And you see, this becomes a consistent theme in Jesus' life and ministry. Who does He tend to? Who does He minister to? Who does He speak to? Who does He help? Who does He heal? Who does He take care of? It's the poor. It's the sinful. It's the sick. And He does it so often. But yet, again and again, people are confused by why is Jesus doing this? Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? This is confusing to them. Why does he bother to, when he's walking through a crowd and people are walking around him, stop and say, somebody's touched me, when, you know, the story of the woman who has the flow of blood. Why does he do this? Why does he consistently stop for the lepers? What's with the lepers, Jesus? Stop with the lepers. Every time he does it, it seems every time they're still confused at why he's tending to the lepers. Because it's a consistent application of Jesus' mission and purpose. It is the gospel right there. The good news comes to those who cannot help themselves, who have no way to have an earthly hope. They need an eternal hope. They need a mighty power. They need a great King and Lord to come to them. And so the gospel comes to shepherds. And I think it says something too. It truly is a gospel for all people. You know, you would think the shepherds would be the last ones to find out. After all, they've been out in the field, right? It would be maybe a week or a month before they came in and heard, what's going on in this place? And all people in an uproar. Right? But no, they're the first to hear. Isn't that the case too? That the poor in spirit, the poor in life are often the first to understand how truly beautiful and marvelous and powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You know, it's my belief that the poorest among us are those who are the most ready to hear and receive the good news of Christ. So we see the gospel in the circumstances of his birth. We see the gospel in whom his birth is announced to. But we also see the gospel in the message that the angels bring. Do you see this? Behold, the angel, verse 9, behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The first part is don't be afraid. Now, if you know one thing and one thing only about angels and people in the Bible, is that when angels come in front of people in the Bible, they are afraid. It is almost, as far as I know, it's 100% consistent. When angels stand in front of people, those people are afraid. Because, and that fear comes from the unholy, the impure, the finite, the limited, the sinful coming in front of pure holiness and glory and might and power. Fear is understandable. It speaks to the alienation that humankind has from the things of God. Angels, as it were, come into this world uninterrupted, unfallen, in the sense that they are not of this world. Whereas men, women, children are so innately bound up into the things of this world that it's all we know is a sinful world. All we know is a sinful life. And angels break into that and shake the reality down to the core that this life is something far intended to be something for more, far more glorious and great than what it actually is. And so it brings fear. The sense of the holiness of God in the face of our unholiness. He tells them, do not be afraid. And that's the first part of the gospel, right? Because actually these shepherds have every reason to be afraid. He's holy. He's a messenger of God. He's a judge of God. They, of course, are unholy. They should have every reason to be afraid. But they're told not to be afraid. Why? Why is that? Because God is bringing, and we'll see this in a second, God is bringing into this world the mediator who can give them no fear. in front of the most holiest of judges. Right? Think about that for a moment. These angels, as representatives of God, would see and share in the judgment of God. And now, because of Christ's work, because of Christ's ministry, because of Christ entering into this world, there is no reason for us to fear any judge, any holy judge of God. Do not be afraid. And he says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Isn't that really the heart of the gospel? You think about the lives of these shepherds for a moment and how difficult it might have been to be them. You think about your own lives and the own difficulties that have come into them, whether they're now or have been or will be. It's not easy. It is hard. The burdens of living in a sinful world are daunting and depressing. And depressing, and can bring fear and bitterness and heartache and doubt. All these things come from just being alive and living in this world. And the angel says, I have tidings of great joy. You know, I think this is the heart of the gospel, and it's the part of the gospel that is the most curious for those who are not Christians. Right? Christians don't understand how, or excuse me, non-Christians don't understand how Christians can be joyous. It doesn't really fit. Right? That doesn't mean Christians, and we're making a distinction here between happiness and joy. It's a subtle distinction, but it's one that's necessary. I find that even in difficult times, I have joy. Now, that doesn't mean I'm dancing or doing cartwheels or singing songs or anything, but my hope, my rest, my comfort, my peace, all my joy is in the fact that Christ is mine, that God is my Father, that my hope is secure, that my eternity is His, that my inheritance cannot be taken away, that in judgment I am free, all these different things. And so there's this foundation, the steadiness that lies upon the joy that comes from being a part of God. And these shepherds are receiving that first message. I bring to you tidings of great joy. The serpent's head is going to be crushed. Sin is going to be dealt with. And the last great enemy, death, is going to be undone. Well, brothers and sisters, this is why it's only fitting that angels are the ones who bring these announcements. Good tidings of great joy. And that there will be peace. 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 For to you there is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There is a Savior. And it should be better said, the Savior. The one true Savior. The one who can handle our needs. The one who can rescue us out of the burdens of death and sin. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And when you look at this, that this message is given to these shepherds, it's come then also with an accompanying sign. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Isn't it interesting that this is the sign? The sign is not the fact that there's an angel that stands in front of them. The sign is not that there's about to be a host of angels singing here in a second. The sign is that you're going to go and you're going to find a baby in a manger. Again, how different from how we would write this story, right? We would say, the sign is all these glorious wonders and amazing miracles and things that you've never even imagined before. This is the sign. No, the sign is actually to go and to see the child in his humble place. Just born, unable to do much of anything. Babies can't do anything. They're useless. They're purposeless. I mean, they are kind of cute after they get out of the lizardy phase. But they don't do anything. Right? But this is what the angel is telling them, that this baby has, by the very fact of his birth, already done something far beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. He is the sign. You imagine trying to puzzle that all together and think about what all this means. You've got this angel standing in front of you in all his glory. I imagine that it was probably almost impossible to compute what was being explained to them. And then I love this scene. You have the glory of the angel telling them this thing. They're puzzling it out, and then there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Glory to God in the highest. Isn't this also a great portion of what the gospel is about? We've only seen the opening scene, the first act, as it were, of the story of redemption as it is to come to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the response is glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. What God is doing is the most glorious thing that could ever be asked or imagined. You know, it's no wonder that people don't understand manger scenes, right? It's becoming more and more popular to not put manger scenes out. You know, it used to be you could see manger scenes all over the place. It's become more and more popular not to put them out because people don't understand the message of the gospel. They don't understand that little figure set where you have, you know, the little shed and the Joseph and the Mary and the baby and maybe a couple of wise men and a couple of shepherds, depending on how many characters you have in your manger scene. They don't understand that this is one of the, if not the, most glorious picture that has ever entered into the world. Perhaps second only to the cross of Christ. People don't see the glory. And what God is saying is that this gospel is for all men. You notice this consistent message that this gospel is for all. This gospel is for all. This gospel is for all. Now, this doesn't mean that all will be saved, but it is a message for all to hear. That the peace which God has to bring will fall upon His people. And that He is well enough pleased with this world to save it. It is His. And in it He will magnify and glorify His most holy name. Well, and then you see these shepherds, having received this message. And so it was, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I love how the Gospels, they truncate this. Can you imagine the actual full conversation that happened between these shepherds, right? This is a summary. This is just a piece of it, right? Can you imagine? We got to go, guys. We have been given something. The Lord has made known to us something that we could not even imagine. Let's go see it. Let's go see it. And this short phrase, right, this sentence is a marvelous testimony to the faith that they had. Right, even now, God has worked and wrought great faith in their hearts. Because I think the first message that I would feel is like, have I just gone insane? Has this all just been a figment of some sort of thing that's happened in my mind? Did that really just happen? I would be questioning, I would be doubting. But these shepherds, by God's grace and for His glory, they hear and they believe and they go. And so they come with haste, verse 16, they find Mary and Joseph, they see the baby in the manger. Verse 17, and when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And brothers and sisters, this too is part of the gospel in miniature. The gospel is never, ever, ever, ever intended to be kept to ourselves. And indeed, I would say that it's impossible for it to be kept to ourselves. Right? It's implicit as a part of the gospel that it is a message to be shared and to be spread around. Christ the Lord is born this day. Jesus Christ has come into the world. God has become man and made a way for us to be saved. And brothers and sisters, I think that's one of the things for us to take away out of this. All of the workings of God, all the glory of God that's contained into this message, into these events, into this marvelous display of God's wisdom and power and glory, and now it is upon us. You too have heard it. You too have received it. You too have seen, even if it's in through the mediation of the words of this page, you have seen the glory of God displayed, and now will you tell? Will you tell? To keep it to ourselves is to say, I think, to a certain extent, that we don't see God's glory. We don't believe its message and truth. We don't see that Christ has come as a Savior. We don't see the glory of God. We don't see the peace that comes to those who believe. I think in one sense then, we live then still in that state of fear. That state of doubt, that state of unrest, that state of hurt and pain and oppression. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you, by God's grace and for His glory, remember that day, however many years ago, thousands now, when Christ was born and He came into the world. And now you share it as well. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we may enjoy many different things about Christmas. We may enjoy the songs, the movies. We may enjoy the gift-giving, the merrymaking. We may enjoy the time with family. We may enjoy the cookies, the candy canes, whatever it may be, all very good and wonderful things. But, O Father, help us to remember the one true, good, and perfect gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we remember past the snowman and the stockings and whatever else. May we remember that it is indeed the glory of Jesus Christ that is revealed in this season. May we remember the angels and the shepherds and the message that they received. And, O Father, may You also help us to be ambassadors of that message, that we too may see, and believing, that we too may share, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is King, and He came into this earth, born as a babe, born to a manger, and born to save all who would believe in his name. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the glories of your gospel. We thank you that you have rescued us and saved us and helped us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our worship. By turning to the hymnal to 195, Joy to the World.